Let's start in Ephesians chapter 1. I really enjoyed the worship this morning. Not so much the music, but more what Mallory was sharing. I'm kidding, Mallory. No, I mean, you know, it was good. But it was what was communicated just in the Lord and in the Word and Jim sharing. And you know, there's more to worship than just doing the songs. And there certainly was more to it than that this morning, and that's what I mean. It was really just the Lord. And I just really feel like the Lord is talking to us and has something to say to us. And what I heard, I felt like goes right along with what the Lord gave me to share. And what I have to share is, there's another deal I've been reading and meditating on for, you know, last 2 weeks or whatever. And it became clear that that wasn't it for us. And so I looked elsewhere and, you know, one of those things where I wish I had more time to pour over it and go over it. But even as I was sitting here this morning, the Lord added a bunch to it. So anyway, Ephesians 1, and we'll start at verse, 11. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm going to title this sermon, for Shay's sake, before I get into it, and it may change by the end of it, but we're going to call it, Will the Inheritance Be Lost for Sheba? Sheba. Sheba. S-H-E-B-A. And that will make sense by the time I'm done. Really, the point of that was to be intriguing. Probably didn't work. Okay. What he's bringing out partly in these verses, there's a lot in there, but is the inheritance. He talks about the inheritance, Paul does, in these verses, in whom also us, have obtained an inheritance. And then down in 13, it's talking about, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. So, we have an inheritance, and along with that inheritance, God, by his own free will, but because he had to, gave us an earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, I've read those verses a lot, and Holy Spirit's been given, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's earnest of our inheritance, and then I realized, like, whoa, what's that? What really just happened there? So I looked up the definition of earnest. Now, if you've bought a house or borrowed a huge amount of money that you probably shouldn't have. I'm kidding. If you borrowed a large amount of money or bought a house, is usually when that happens. They talk about earnest money. And Cassie led the charge on that whole process of house buying. And I know she probably knows more about it than me. But this is the information age, so I Googled it. and I have the definition for you here. An earnest payment is a specific form of security deposit made in some major transaction, demonstrating that the applicant is serious and willing to demonstrate an earnest of good faith about wanting to complete the transaction. Did we follow that? Now, this isn't you making an earnest payment, telling God that you're committed. This is God's earnest payment to you. This is God showing that, wanting to demonstrate to us that he is wanted, that he is serious and wanting to complete the transaction. Well, okay, the other part of that is, that makes this really huge, is like, imagine if you borrowed a lot of money and you were wanting to show that you're serious about paying it off. You want to own this thing. You want to make the payment and see it through until this thing is completed, until it's fully yours. And you know, this may be kind of silly, but I'm the one preaching, so you know, this is what you get. And so, you know, you sit down and like, okay, we need, you know, an earnest payment. And you, someone in stupid zeal was like, I don't want to just give money. I want to give you my soul. You know, because consider this. He gave the Holy Spirit as an earnest. He didn't give you gifts of the Spirit. He didn't give you some feeling. He didn't even give you necessarily a verse that says you just believe this verse. I mean, there are verses, yes, that we believe. But he gave one member of the Godhead. Like, how more serious can you get? You know what I mean? I mean, we haven't even talked about him giving his only begotten son. But God was so serious, he's like, I'm going to give one of me to you to show you how serious I am about wanting to bring this thing to completion. You know? And I wish I would have looked the verse up, but, you know, Peter talks about an inheritance that's incorruptible and fadeth not away. You know, reserved in heaven for you. Like this inheritance that we have, that's ours, is so big and so great that the words big and great shouldn't even be used to describe it. You know, I made up a word once called squatrolescent, I think. Maybe that could apply here. It is. I'm not going to go down. But consider, this sounds bad saying it like this, but the Holy Spirit is just the earnest money to this inheritance. Right? Like you borrow $1,000, your earnest is, I wonder, I wish I knew what the percentage is usually used as. 1%? 20%. Now, I'm not saying that God's going by those percentages. But to give the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance says a lot about the inheritance itself. It says a lot about God's committal to us and a lot about just how incredible this inheritance is. So incredible that all I can say is it must be incredible. And this isn't a sermon on the inheritance as what is it? You know what I mean? But that it's ours. It's ours in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the earnest to it. And how amazing is that? You know. Okay. So now, we're not going to skip gears, but we're going to go into an Old Testament story. That's right. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 19. I need to There's one other key point there that I left out. Because for one brief moment, I actually looked at my notes. 19. Okay. You don't have to turn back to Ephesians, but I do want to bring out this one thing. In those verses, in verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is along the lines of the inheritance and his committal to the inheritance and bringing us into that inheritance, making us partakers of it, you know. Not just when we die, but in this life. In that verse there, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, is a big, big part of it. Then we can trust that he's working all things after the counsel of his will. And why is that a big thing? Because of life in this earth, because of people, because of all those people, all those people, I'd be walking in the inheritance if it wasn't for them. We live in a very flawed environment, don't we? In this world, at your work, there's flaws in this church, believe it or not. Yeah. And I'll just say, you're all perfect, and it's my fault. All of it. But I'm here. I got a lot of flaws, and y'all got to put up with me. You know what I mean? You know, there's just issues, man. All over the things that aren't right. That genuinely aren't right. Things in other people that genuinely are messed up, and they should know better. And maybe they do know better, but they're just choosing to, you know, do whatever they want. I mean, it's just real stuff. It's just, you know, how we do. I'm certainly guilty of that, of knowing better and choosing the wrong way. You know what I mean? Like, God, thank you for the blood of Christ. And I'm not trying to, you know, have grace abound so that sin may abound, but what can I say? I don't always choose the Lord. You know, I don't know. I don't. And I've noticed that others don't either. And I think some of them know better, by God. And sometimes that gets to me a little bit. Sometimes I have more of a problem with that than I do with myself not choosing. We'll just have a little Pastor Ben confessional up here. After this service, I'm going to spray the rosary, genuflect on out, and be on my way. But God worketh all things after the counsel of his will. That's a big deal. To believe that in these faces of people, in the faces of these flawed people, in my face, when I look in the mirror, you know, and not just, you know, circumstances that involve people, usually, but, you know, there's financial circumstances, and there's work, and there's, you know, there's all kinds of just stuff. Just stuff that can make you go, God, what in the heck? What is going on? What are you doing? This isn't right. This doesn't line up. It would be better if this weren't so. It would be better in relation to your interest if this weren't so. And we can really feel that way. You know what I mean? I mean, we can just look at things and be like, are you kidding me? How is this? Or you know someone who's messed up so bad, it's just like, I don't understand how that can do, you know, be. And, well, you know, I'm not saying that God causes people to mess up, but he can work all things after the, you know, he's the God who saves sinners, who can redeem someone doomed to hell in damnation with no hope and without God and make him his son in Christ, redeemed by the blood of... He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He took a completely fallen world under the influence of Satan and made a whole new creation. I mean, he can do it. And we can believe it on those levels, but can we believe it in those faces? And not just in them, not you know what I mean, but that your life has a purpose that far supersedes things going the way you think they should or want them to. And that God is moving in your life along those lines, you know. And in the midst of all that stuff, to trust him. Because if we don't trust him, we're going to look at some things that can happen. Which brings us to 2 Samuel 19. Now this story, I don't know if you've ever noticed in the Bible, but there's the big stories that everyone's real familiar with. David and Goliath. You know, the Red Sea. All these, Noah and the Ark. Jesus walking on water. And in David's life, the story of Absalom is one of the big ones. In a lot of these stories, right around them, a lot of times right after them, there's these incredible stories that happen, just things that are just full of Jesus. You know what I mean? And I think sometimes we don't really go around them because we just stick to the big ones, which are no bigger than what the Holy Spirit says anyway. And I found to speak here in a story that I never even remembered reading. Until a few days ago. Okay, so the setting of this story is that David is, he's coming back, he's returning from Absalom just being defeated and killed. All right, he hasn't even made it to Jerusalem yet. They're like coming out of the wilderness or wherever they were from the battle. And this is the situation that he comes into. Just right now, understand, there was just a huge rebellion. It was his son. He left the city, left his throne, left the ark, you know what I mean, left it all. It only got quenched when his son was killed, which he had a real hard time with, understandably, you know what I mean. So there's all this drama and stuff. And now he's coming out of that, and... we'll just start at verse 8. It says, "Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, and Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land on account of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle." So, you know, just for a second, consider what David's dealing with here. The people are saying, you know, you defeated all these enemies, and then you left us when Absalom came in. Absalom, whom we anointed king over us. Does that make sense to you? That's just kind of how the carnal mind is. Think about it. They're saying, you left us for this guy that we anointed king. You know what I mean? Like, how do you win that if you're David? Well, you made him king, right? Well, yeah, but you left us. Well, I mean, you did make him king, right? You know, there's all the people were at strife. There's all this strife happening. Every man had fled to their tent. Absalom is dead in battle. You know, there's... okay, and then down halfway through verse 10, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house?" So, first of all, you have David, who just quenched the rebellion, but he's not going to just march into Jerusalem and take his throne back. That's kind of what's happening here. And that's how the Lord is in us. He has to be brought in You know what I mean? David's like, the people are going to have to bring me in if I'm going to be king again. And so he says this to Judah, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? He's saying, I've heard from Israel about them wanting to bring me, but he says to Judah, why haven't I heard it from you? And now if you're Judah, you just like rejected this guy. You know what I mean? You supported a rebellion against him, if you're these people. You know, why didn't they say come back? Well, because they were probably afraid of getting killed, of this judgment falling on him. You know, they were led astray by Absalom. They listened to all his junk, you know, that he said, and he turned their hearts away from David. They listened to it. They got full of it. They said, Absalom's king over us. Just a huge mistake. And in the face of Absalom's defeat, you know, and having to face David now, I'm sure they're expecting just extreme judgment. I'm sure they're feeling just shame. And David says to them, ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. Why then are ye the last to bring back the king? And he said unto Amasa, who was actually the general of Absalom's army, Amasa, art thou not bone of my bone? Art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain over the host before me continually in the place of Joab. Now, when David came in and was made king, I think it's in 2 Samuel 5, I think, he met him at Hebron, and they said, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And even a rebellion like Absalom's, David never let that union go. He never let it go. Even when they rejected him, even when they didn't hold to the covenant, you know, even when they said, okay, we're not bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh anymore, we're going to join to this guy, David still held them as that. What a picture of Christ holding us in that, you know. And that's his plea to them and making them king. It's not, if you don't make me king, I'm just going to destroy all of you, which is what the kings of the world this time would do, you know. But he endures them through oneness that just cannot be exhausted or compromised for anything. It says, you are bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And it says in verse 14, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So naturally you'd see, you know, after having been in that place under Absalom, expecting that judgment, and then he just comes and showers oneness over them and holding that covenant over them, their heart was bowed, you know. And if you've ever experienced this in the Lord, man, you know what it's like. You get a fresh seeing of the love of Jesus and how his love really doesn't change. And it's not contingent upon anything we do at all. Even if we've been through a period of time where we say, you can just get out. right now I just don't want anything to do with you. You know, or there's rebellion in your heart, whatever. He is still holding you in oneness. Now, he's not king of your heart. You know what I mean? You're not under his government. I mean, that's not advancing in you. So it's not like there's not some cost to that. But as far as his relationship to you goes, it doesn't change. You're one, and he holds you in that oneness. He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over the Jordan. Now when they meet him where? At the Jordan. They come to Gilgal, which is the rock of circumcision, which became that when Joshua and all the Israelites were going to enter the land. They all went there and were circumcised there, you know, before they went in. But, you know, this coming to David again, it happened at the Jordan. It was bringing him across Jordan, and it happened at Gilgal. Jordan representing the cross, and the crossing over representing the cross. It was just like a fresh thing here. We're coming back at the cross. Yeah, there was all this stuff. Yeah, we were under Absalom, and there was this rebellion. But we're coming now to meet you at Gilgal, where that's an act of their own will, you know, cutting themselves off from the flesh, and the Jordan representing that work of Christ through his cross, where the slate is cleared, and it's a, you know, things just get new, you know. And it's good to have those times with Jesus. I'm not talking about you get saved again, but where you, maybe you got caught up in issues, you know what I mean? And you got off, and what just clears all that out and brings it back to where it should be? You got to go back to Jordan. You got to go back to Gilgal. You got to go back to the cross. You know what I mean? And meet him there and say, we're joining to you here, and we're bringing you across from this point, from this starting point. And they bring him across the Jordan. So that's Judah. And then as they're bringing him across, there's some things happening. It mentions a few people until we get down to verse 41. And it says, and behold, all the men of Israel came to the king. Now, before we get into this, I want you to remember here, David first said, the speech of all Israel has come to me, and he's talking to Judah, why haven't I heard from you? So David knew that Israel had already been talking about bringing him back, right? So his imploring Judah wasn't leaving anyone out. You know what I mean? His heart was just oneness and, you know what I mean, it being based on the people bringing him in, based on the cross, that was all in his heart. His heart was right. Towards Israel and Judah. And here we have all the men of Israel come to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? Somehow, they looked at the situation and said, they stole him. They stole him from us. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Well, what's their answer? We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Of course we're doing that. You know what I mean? That was their answer. He's close of kin. You know, we're one with him, you know? Why then are ye angry for this matter? You know, to them it didn't make sense. Listen, this is the covenant. This is a relationship we had with them. We just met at Jordan, and the people of Israel, their view was totally different, completely out of whack, you know, from what the real situation was, you know. And when we start looking at things, and we start looking at those faces, and these imperfect people and situations that I was talking about earlier, and we're not looking at it in light of God being able to work all things after the counsel of his will, man, we just start seeing things like they stole him from us. They stole him, and they brought him, and David didn't even care, and he left us out. I mean, the whole deal here was really they just felt left out and entitled, and they wanted to be a part, which was more for them than it really was about David coming back into his rightful place. You know what I mean? I think it's interesting in the Bible that people who hide from God in shame tend to find God. But people who are in the place Israel at, God doesn't appear to them or speak. David, in this passage we're going to read here, never addresses Israel, but he comes to Judah. Do you know what I mean? Who is hiding in shame. One of the first stories in the Bible is God finding people hiding in shame and clothing them and covering them and declaring the seed over them, isn't it? That is the story, you know, of how God reacted to the fall. Where are you? We just think, oh my God, he's going to kill us. No, I'm going to cover you, you know, and you're going to bring forth the seed. You know, the thing, we may hide for shame, but God, he sees us as one, and he has a covering for us. And he, even in our shame and in our falling and in our shortcoming, he declares over us, you're going to bring forth Christ. You're covered by Christ. I'm one with you. I mean, that's how he restores us. You know what I mean? That's the only reason why I would want to come to the cross, coming out of a situation like that. I mean, you want to come there for, you know, to get beat? I mean, who's going to come out for that? Oh, God's in, he's going to beat us. Well, here I am. No, he's, you know, I think the cross is a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful, yeah, God doesn't want you, and yeah, you're not the one, but okay. While you were a sinner, he loved you before you ever received Jesus. And if you would have never received us, he still would have gave his son to die for you. That's who we're dealing with. And we can never look at the cross apart. That never doesn't, okay, no, okay, now we're past the point where God loves us as a sinner. Now he's rejecting us because we've come so far with him. So that, you know, we just can get messed up in our heads. And this message of the cross of, you're crucified, and God doesn't want you. He wants Jesus. You know, we can see it kind of like these guys in Israel, and it become like this hard thing, which I'm a big advocate that the cross is good news. You know, we can see it as this hard thing. If God doesn't want you, well, he doesn't want you. No, he doesn't want you, but he does want you. If he didn't want you, then why'd he make the world? If he doesn't want you, why'd he send Jesus to die for you? You know what I mean? The whole purpose was that he could have you without the flesh. That's the you he doesn't want. And truthfully, the more you know Jesus, that's the you you don't want either. And when God says he doesn't want you, that's the you we're talking about. We're not talking about your personality. We're not talking about he doesn't want Lindsay. Yes, he does want Lindsay. He doesn't want the old man. He doesn't want that inherited fallen nature that can work in her soul. But that's not Lindsay. That was crucified with Christ. You know what I mean? That's rejected. But she's one. She's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That never changes. It doesn't matter if she gets tricked, deceived by the devil and runs off with Absalom for a time. Oh my God. Should she come back, my covenant still remains. My covenant still remains with you. You know, if you have an Ishmael and God doesn't speak to you for 13 years and you start having a mind like these Israelites, like, you know, God hasn't spoken and I messed up and he's left me and all this, and God comes back and he's like, hey, look at the stars. My covenant's still with you. You're going to be a father of faith. You know what I mean? Oh, God, I thought you bailed because I'm such a mess. You know, man, he's incredible. That's kind of why I stay with him, because I see him this way. You know, he's kind of the type of guy I want to be around and follow, instead of someone who's just like, you were rejected and dead, and I only see Jesus now. You know, and I'm not saying anyone is saying it like that here or anything like that. I just know that you can hear it like that, and you can come under this thing of, oh man, I'm the, no, you're chosen. You're accepted in the beloved. You're seen in Christ. You know what I mean? Jesus loves you. You know? Amen to that. That's David's heart in this story for Israel. And the only difference here is Judah got a hold of it. Judah realized it. David was revealed to them in that way. You know? And it says, okay, let's see, let's keep reading down. Well, we'll start at verse 42 again. And the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Why then are you angry for this matter? Have we eaten it all at the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? It's not, we're not, you know, this isn't like a selfish thing. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in the bringing back of our king?" Now, if you've ever talked to someone in this state, you can realize that there's just nothing you can say. You know what I mean? I mean, they've got this thing all figured out. They've been thinking. The Israelites, they've been thinking about this here. Like, no, there's 10 tribes of us, so that gives us more right, and, you know, and you despised us. And really, it was Judah was hiding in shame, and David came and won the back through love. You know what I mean? That's what really happened. But Israel sees it like, we got these rights, and this is how it happened. And in their mind, man, this situation is just crazy. All the injustice, and all the, you know what I mean? It's totally different in their head than what's really going on, you know. And I like how verse 43 ends, and the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And in my notes I put, they held to oneness. You know, they weren't moved into that kind of thinking. They didn't allow all that assault to draw them in. You know what I mean? It's like, listen, we're one with him, and that's it. That's the only reason. You're talking about having 10 parts, and you have more right, and all this kind of thing, but that's not it. And we're not going to argue with you on that, on those grounds, on that level. And now we come to Sheba. Sheba in chapter 20. It says, "And there happened to be there a worthless fellow, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bickering, the son of Bickery, a Benjaminite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance.'" There we go. "Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So, every man of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah remained steadfast toward their king, from the Jordan even to Jerusalem." And I love this strain of the men of Judah in this story, because they remained steadfast to their king from the Jordan even to Jerusalem, from where that the slate was wept clean, where they renewed that relationship by the cross at the Jordan, all the way to Jerusalem, where not just where David's throne was, but where everyday life happens. And it was the city. You know what I mean? From Jordan all the way home. You know, they held fast that oneness. And they, though the trumpets were going off of all this injustice, they held fast to their king, you know. Now the Israelites, because of the state that they were in and how they gave their mind and their view to seeing this thing, it brought them to a place where they would have ear to listen to and follow this, what does he call him, a worthless fellow, or your... the King James also translates that a man of Belial. a worthless fellow, to listen to him and to follow him. You know, they had been given David as their king. Of all the kings that came and went through Israel and through Judah, you know, there's certainly a lot of bad ones, but there was a lot of good. Of all of them, if you could just choose, you would want David. You know, well, I want David. Dave, I want, you know, I'd want to be under David. They had David was given to them to be their king. And because they got so wrapped up in this kind of thing, they gave themselves to Sheba, this guy Sheba, right? And they followed him. Okay, now we're going to look at kind of David's reaction to this in verse 4. "Then said the king to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here also present." So David says to Amasa, you know, assemble people, send out a group text. Everybody meet here. No. assemble the people, meet here in 3 days, and be thou here also present. I think it's significant that it says 3 days because I think time is of the essence in this situation. David understands that the longer Sheba is allowed to blow his horn and speak this kind of thing over them, we have no inheritance in David, the deeper he's going to get entrenched. The longer he can run, the longer he can go, the harder he is going to be to get. And that's how it works with these kind of thoughts and these suggestions, and these trumpets go off in us over these kind of issues that we can come up against. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, and he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, so basically Amasa took too long, so David's like, okay, you then. David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get for himself fortified cities and escape us. Again, he understands we have to get him because he's going to get himself fortified cities. He's going to get himself behind some walls, you know. Again, the longer these things are allowed to run, the more entrenched they get. The more walls get built around them, the harder they are to get out. To the point that David even says he's going to do us more damage than Absalom did. And then it says Joab went out after him also. And they went out after him, Joab. And then in between this, there's a story of Joab killing Amasa, which has a whole reason behind it that we're not going to go into. But basically, because of that, Joab ends up heading up this thing. And it says, he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Maacah and all the Barites. And they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel and Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a mound against the city and stood in the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they chased this guy to this city called Abel. Now keep in mind, David never once says, you know, kill anyone in Israel who's helping this guy. He never once says anything about waging war against Israel. It's all about just this one thing. You know what I mean? This one guy, that's the problem. That's what we need to deal with. And this one guy went all the way to this city, Abel, and he gets behind the walls of this city. And so Joab's forces come, they know he's in there, so they start attacking the city, right? Because he's behind there, this city that was a city of Israel, that was in the promised land, you know, they start, you know, receiving the treatment that was really reserved for God's enemies. But see, they took in an enemy. And they took him in behind their walls. And so Joab, they start building, you know, they start battering the walls. And they start casting up mounds against the city and ramparts. I don't even know what that is. Warfare stuff. You know what I mean? I don't know, the equivalent of tanks being parked outside and pointed at you, you know. And you can imagine these people looking out there and just being like, my judgment is falling on us here heavily. You know, I mean, they're trying to break down the walls of the city. They're full on attacking the whole city. And then it says, then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near here that I may speak with thee. Finally, in the midst of all this, voice of wisdom is heard. which in the Bible is referred to as a woman a lot, but sometimes it just gets this far before we can hear. You know, if we get that Sheba in us and he gets behind our walls, it's not until we see ramparts out there and we see trenches dug and God's army lined up that we think, oh my gosh, what am I doing? How did it get to this place? You know, because, and why does it take that long? Because when we're seeing things like the Israelites were, and we're just seeing issues, and we're just seeing right and wrong, when we're judging by those things, when we're giving ear to Sheba and all that he represents and letting him lodge in, we just, I mean, the voice of God just tends to not break through. Because we're so in tune with something else, you know. We're just so in tune with the right and the wrong that we're blinded to life. And we're blinded to the wisdom of the cross. And we're blinded just to the simple thing that God's working all things according to the counsel of will, of his will, because he loves you, and you're an heir of God through Christ. You know what I mean? Just the simplicity of it and the love behind it. We get so wrapped up in issues. It's like, he's against us, and these people are wrong, and I just can't. And you're just entrenched. And then you look out and you see like judgment and you feel impending judgment and you think it's against you, you know, but it's just Sheba. On the other hand, who knows what we're going to read further in this story, but because they joined a Sheba, perhaps, you know, they joined in his future. You know what I mean? Because they chose to achieve the knowledge of good and evil, they experienced the death that comes with it. You know what I mean? Instead of walking in the inheritance, you walk in Sheba's inheritance. You know, which wasn't meant for them. But because they allowed this thing. You know, and we're just seeing right and wrong. A lot of times we're not seeing the huge ramifications that come from that. God made it so clear in the beginning, you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Like, how much more serious of a consequence can I make this out to be? Eat it and die. You know, like in the movie, it's like, if you move, you're dead. It's like, well, you can't trump that, can you? I mean, moving, I'm going to set off an atomic bomb and blow up the world. It's like, well, I'd be dead then. Well, I guess moving, you're dead. I think that's the best I can do. Eat it and you will die. Pretty cut and dry. But when we get caught up in issues, we don't see it so black and white, do we? Man, it's just the right and the wrong of things and the frustration with other peoples and the thinking that they should know better and the knowing that they do know better but do it anyway kind of thing. Well, why don't they? They're supposed to love me. All this kind of stuff. You know, there's like, I'm not trying to make light of that stuff because there's some real issues. Like, I'm not even trying to make a light thing of issues because there's some heavy ones out there. Do you know what I mean? It's not like, hey, I asked for no mayo at the McDonald's drive-thru, and you know what I mean? And, you know, and the trumpet of Sheba goes off and you're, you know, in rebellion against God. No, I mean, there's, you know, there's real heavy stuff. And I understand that. I know a lot of it myself, and I know how easily the heavy stuff can seduce our minds into this way of thinking, into this mindset, and this mentality, and this view of things. That does, and hear me when I say this, it turns you against the Lord in time. It will. You may never say, I don't love the Lord, but you start to not love his way because you get so, you got your walls up and you got this thing up, but his way is just simple forgiveness, but you can't do it because you're so, you know, hurt and you're so wrapped in it and you're so in tune with the voice of Sheba. It's just like, you stole him from us. I can't forgive you. You know, you become an enemy of his way. And not that you don't love him, but you don't love him with your life, you know. that happens. And now no one starts out wanting to do that, of course. You know what I mean? there's a way that seems right, but the end leads to death. You know, that's how this thinking is. It seems right that we have 10 parts in David and you only have 2, and yet you guys got to bring him in. You know what I mean? Just that mindset eventually led them to, they're surrounded by David's army and he's fixing to tear the walls down and who knows what. You know what I mean? Who knows how many of them would have died just to get to Sheba, you know? Who knows how great the cost would have been for this stupid little worthless man, the son of Belial, who should have never been allowed to talk or blow his little trumpet, right? So they're surrounded. Then cried wisdom out of the city. Finally, something besides the voice of Sheba. Wisdom comes out of the city. Verse 18, she's speaking to Joab. Verse 18, then she spoke, saying, they were accustomed to speak in olden times, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother. The city of Abel was considered a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? You know, she's saying in olden times, this city of Abel was known for people brought their disputes there and things would get settled there. You know, how does it say? They shall surely ask counsel at Abel, and so they ended the matter. Well, Abel, who's the first Abel? And what do we know about him? Though he's dead, he yet speaketh. And what does he speak of? The atoning blood. He speaks of the cross and the wisdom of the cross. And this city was known to have that wisdom of the cross. And this city was known to not get caught up in issues, but its answer to these issues was the cross. And it ended the matter. That's how it should have been. You know, there was a time in this city when issues would arise and come up, but they were, you know, it ended with the answer being Christ, and it ended with the answer being the cross and the way of the cross. You know, it ended there. But it's not like that now. You know, it moved from that. But she's saying, you know, there used to be a time, and you know, you're going to swallow up the inheritance of the Lord, and why are you coming against this whole thing? You know, it's not all. And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. He's saying, I'm not trying to swallow up and destroy the inheritance of the Lord. But here's what's going on, lady. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. You see, it was against the king, and it was against David. We just see people and circumstances and issues, you know. But perhaps it's really against him, you know. because if he's ordering your life and he's using all the imperfect people in your life to complete his perfect will for you, and you say, this ain't right and that ain't right and you ain't right, and Sheba can have a home in me and we're going to build walls around him and I'm going to get all bitter and upset and everything, well, then it really is against the Lord. If he's the one ordering everything that you need to know him, and all you come out of it with is issues about everything in your life, then it's really against him. Then the sin is really against him. And Joab's like, this guy, Sheba, lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. That's all he wanted. He didn't want to destroy the inheritance of the Lord. He didn't want there to be this great cost to the city. You know what I mean? He's like, just give me the problem. Sheba, deliver him, and we'll leave. Part from him. Then and the woman said unto Joab, here's the wisdom. Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. What was the answer? Well, the answer was death. She went back to the wisdom that that city was known for from the beginning. She was going to end the matter by cutting off the head of Sheba. I mean, you know, when Joab said it, it became clear to her, well, then you'll have his head shortly. Just one moment, please. But she had to go back into the city now. The city that had brought this guy in and convinced these people to do that very thing. It says, then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba. So she goes in, went into all the people in her wisdom. And what do you think this profound wisdom was? Everyone gather around. Okay, where's Sheba? Raise your hand. Okay, you. Okay, everyone. This guy. If we keep this guy in here, which means keep listening to him and receiving his view and everything, we're all going to die. Joab's out there. All he does is kill people. All he has done is killed and conquered. This is what he does. He's going to destroy this city. Anyway, just look out the window. That's our future if he stays in here. What's going on out there is just going to get worse and come into here. And you can forget about being the Lord's and walking in the inheritance of the Lord and coming into all that fullness. You can forget about all of it if we want to keep this worthless son of Belial. All we got to do to get rid of that is cut his head off right now and throw it over the wall, and they'll leave, and we're good. So let's have a show of hands. Who wants to keep Sheba? Sheba. Okay, all in favor of cutting his head off. All the other hands go up. Okay, someone cut his head off, quick. We got to get it over the wall. And so they cut his head off and throw it over the wall. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. And that was the end of the issue, right? I love how simply the story ends. Because, you know, the issues, we just get so caught up, and they're so... Oh, man, they just get so in us, and they're so complex, and we feel so wrong, and it's such a certain thing. And then when we see what it, the loss that it's going to mean to what was in our hearts in times of old for the Lord and how we walked with the Lord, and we're never going to walk like that again if we continue this thing, then it's like, well, cut his head off, you know? It doesn't say anything about issues getting resolved. You know what I mean? It doesn't say anything about, well, listen, David's willing... If David's willing to go back to the Jordan and do it again for us, you know, then we'll kill him and we'll be good. No. You know, their heart was in a place, or they represent a heart being in a place that says, okay, issues be what they may, I'm not giving up the inheritance of the Lord, whom the Holy Spirit has given as the earnest. Something that incredible and amazing and profound that I'm going to be partaking of not only in this life but the next. And I will say, I think whatever we partake of in this life carries over into the next. And there are both, you know, for the saved, consequences and reward, and for walking in the Lord with them in this life. As far as what you come into in the next life, I mean, I don't know how I can scripturally say that. I just, for a long time, I was taught. You know, when you die, you just, everything's going to be good. You're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to, and it like left out all conformity to Christ in this earth. And it was just like, well, then why don't I just eat and drink and die tomorrow if when I go to heaven, we're all going to be, you know what I mean? You know, I don't think that's it at all. I think what we're involved with and looking at in this life isn't just for the few brief years that we're here. I think there's going to be a warfare in the next life. I think there's going to be ruling. There's going to be kingdom. I think it's going to be so much more than just like, we're in heaven and Jesus. If Jesus is there, then I'm happy. Well, yeah, he's there, but, you know, the devil gets released after 1,000 years. You know, I don't want to talk too much about this, but I think if we could see, like, hey, your little circumstance right now, God's not just preparing for you for something in this life, but something in the next as well. You'd be like, oh my God, this stupid little issue isn't going to cause me to lose that. You know what I mean? I mean, to lose a calling that's not just temporal, but eternal, that has an eternal purpose, you know, that God's plan isn't just, should I go be a missionary to Africa, but it includes a purpose that extends into the next life. These little issues, these little worthless sons of Belial, heads are going to roll. Heads are going to roll, you know. And so in the end, Joab blows his trumpet. That is the end of this rebellion. It started with Sheba blowing a trumpet and everyone going after him. And in the end, it ends with him being decapitated and them leaving in peace. And this city of Abel remaining the Lord's inheritance.
Yes, that's right.
Remaining joined to that eternal destiny. Still able to go forward, still able to be the Lord, still fully capable of being that place where they can ask counsel and end the matter there at Abel. You know, that in the end, what could have been so catastrophically lost wasn't lost. You know, so the title of the sermon is, you know, will the inheritance be lost for Sheba? Consider the inheritance, and then consider Sheba. And then consider if it's worth it. Even if the issues get worse, or the people get worse, is that worth it? To get all caught up, to get in that mindset, to eat from that wrong tree, is it worth it? No. And then to recognize that in the midst of the issues, and then to single out Sheba in the midst of your own city and say, you know, your head's going to roll today. You know. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just stand together and pray over this. Lord, we just stand together as one body. Hearts bowed before you, even as Judah. And Lord, we don't want to be as Israel, who took in Sheba and gave him a quarter behind the city, had walls around him. Lord, we want to be as Judah, who held fast to their king, and who was with him from the Jordan to Jerusalem, Lord. We want that to be the story of our lives in this earth, and may it resound into all of eternity. Well, that's what we want. But Lord, if a Sheba could have gotten in, we believe your grace is still extended. Though there be ramparts and bulwarks and ditches and catapults and armies Joab outside of our walls, we believe that you're for us, that you're not against us. That if we lose and we give ourselves to Sheba, you lose something. Lord, you are the one who paid the earnest money. You are the one who gave a part of yourself. You are the one who gave the Holy Spirit to show that you are committed, not us. You don't want to lose this. You don't want to lose us. You don't want to lose our hearts and our minds to a worthless son of Belial. You don't want that so much more than us. Your heart towards us is love. So we just say first, yes to you. Yes to you holding us in oneness through all of it. Yes to you never letting that go. We believe it, Lord. You see us as bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, no matter where we're at or what we're feeling. You have always held us in that way, and you always will. But, Lord, we want to be partakers of that inheritance, to walk in it, Lord, and not to be robbed in it. And so, Father, we just pray that those Shebas would be singled out in us, Father. Singled out in us, Lord, so that we may lop their heads off and throw them out of our city and continue on with you, unhindered by the foolish issues of this life, Lord, that are just meant and ordered even by you to bring us into that inheritance and to mature us as sons in your kingdom, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.